I had quite a scare a couple days ago, just out behind the house in the garden. Jaden and I were interacting. He wanted to go for a four-wheeler ride. I didn't, and he comes by me on the four-wheeler, and he threw a ball at me. So I pick up the ball and threw it at him as he drove by, which we should have said, okay, let's stop. But it continued. And he drove by, I threw the ball. He turned sharp, which we've talked numerous times, you don't turn sharp. And he flips off, and it rolls. I'm thinking, okay, he's okay, but it continues to roll. And then it rolled another quarter of a turn, and it looks to me like the footrest comes crashing down on his head. And I race over there, of course. And all I can see is him pinned to the ground with that footrest crushing him. And I think, I've just lost my son. And, of course, I try to lift that thing up. And it's amazing how heavy those are and amazing how there's adrenaline that helps. And as I get the weight off him, he immediately starts scurrying up. But there was this sense of, oh, my goodness, that was so close to him dying right there in front of my eyes, between here and the front chairs and distance away. So all week since then, I've been thinking about how precious and fragile life is. And all the time we hear about accidents happening and tragedies occurring, and we don't understand why sometimes they occur and sometimes God's grace protects, and we don't have answers for all those whys, but we do want to have attitude of total surrender to Christ and thanksgiving to Christ as we think about his love for us and the importance of knowing him. And, you know, what is the most important thing? Is it the here and now and enjoying family, or is it kids coming to know God and knowing they're going to be with him forever? We're going to be family together for eternity in the presence of Christ. We want to be thinking about the important things of life. It's so easy to get caught up in the earthly, the mundane, the worldly. So this morning I'd like to invite you to process with me some words of Christ. Words that Jesus Christ spoke to a church. It's in the book of Revelation chapter 3. It's Jesus' words to the church of Laodicea, the last of the seven churches that receive a personal message from Christ. And in this text, there is one of the scariest sentences that I think Christ ever said. It's a dire warning. It's a statement that says we are going to nauseate, some people are going to nauseate Christ and be spit out. And so we want to carefully process those words of Christ and make sure that we understand them and respond appropriately to them and understand who they're aimed at. But I also want you to know that before you dwell too long on that negativity, there is also in this same passage of Scripture one of the most tenderest of invitations a person could ever receive from Jesus. And it's about Jesus wanting to have intimate fellowship with his people. So I'm asking you in advance to prepare yourself to respond to this text. For I think God wants us to process it, but also respond to it, respond to him by his Spirit. So would you pray a brief prayer even before we begin, just inviting Christ to help you appropriately react to his words. I also ask you, would you give me permission to open this text up with us today? Would you allow me to preach to you? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask for your help right now, that we would not go quickly over something without properly understanding what it is you're saying. We ask that by your Spirit, you would enable us by your grace to respond to you in faith. We ask that as we read this passage of Scripture, that you would cause it to become alive and active, and that you would illuminate its truths so that our hearts are able to perceive them, our souls are able to respond to them, Lord, and we might truly connect with you. That we might heed the warnings, but we also might celebrate and respond to the invitation, Lord. that today your grace might take root inside of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to look with me at the text. It's Revelation chapter 3, starting to read at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The words of Jesus. The preceding chapter, chapter 1, talks about who Jesus is in his triumphant, resurrected, glorified state. In his magnificence, in his power, in his grandeur, the one who controls all, the one who's coming as the judge of all, the one who's going to establish his kingdom that reigns forever and ever. This is the exalted Christ in all of his power and all of his might. And then he starts saying a personal message to the churches in this region. If you drew a line on a map, you'd see a straight line as he's going from church to church to church, and here we are in the last one. And it's interesting to read different books about different people think about these texts, and throughout the ages, different people have applied them to different groups of people. I believe we can see truths for different people in each one of these seven letters to these seven churches. But I'm wondering what we see here and how it reacts inside of you, how you react to it. There's a warning, and a warning can be good. It's almost as if this is a doctor diagnosing a situation and then prescribing a treatment plan. My mother, a couple years ago, went to the doctor with a sore back, and he's saying you need a CT scan, which resulted in them discovering cancer. She thought she was going to get a chiropractic adjustment. Instead, she's receiving chemotherapy. But a doctor had a proper diagnosis, which led to a proper treatment, and she's doing well. But think about how often things go undiagnosed. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his love and in his concern and in his interest, he interacts with the church. He says, let me explain to you what's going on. Let me diagnose you properly. So you have insight and can then react to the reality of your condition. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, the Amen, the one who has the final word, the faithful and true witness, the one who accurately describes who God is and what it means to be a follower of him. And he's the ruler or the beginning or the principal part of God's creation, the one who oversees it, started it, and rules over it. And he says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. That can be a scary thought or a reassuring thought. Jesus Christ knows your deeds. He's watching you. He's observing you. He's aware of what you're going through and how you're responding to it. He understands the struggles you're in the midst of and what you need to get through them. He knows your deeds. He is not distant. He is not so far away that he's removed from your life. He is close, and he knows you. Because he knows you, he speaks to you. This particular church, their condition, It's called lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. One of the commentators describes the location of the city of Laodicea, and it says they're about 5 miles north of the town that had the hot springs. So any water that came from the hot springs would have cooled off by the time it got to them. They're also a ways from any natural source of water. If they wanted drinking water, they had to get it from the mountains. And any water that came down from the mountains would have started off nice and refreshingly cool, but the time it got to them, it would have been lukewarm. So it's a city of lukewarm water. And Jesus uses that illustration of lukewarm water to talk about the condition of their hearts. Lukewarm hearts. I meet for breakfast and prayer with a couple of guys on Friday mornings, and I said, okay, I'm going to be preaching this text. How's it hit you? And of course, there's this sense of, oh no, we're lukewarm again. And one guy said, you know, lukewarm, that's like one of those words of being judgmental or hypocritical. It's like, yeah, guilty. Always I could be accused of those. Because we do struggle with these things. And we could immediately start beating ourselves up and say, yeah, I'm not as hot for you, God, as I should be. I'm not as on fire for you as I should be. But you know, guilt never produces intimacy. See, the goal of Christ here is not that you would have some overwhelming sense of guilt that causes you to think that I'm just not good enough. I guess I better try harder. Because Jesus knows that that's not what produces the type of relationship he wants with you. He doesn't want you feeling so overwhelmed with guilt that you start lashing yourself on the back and start trying to perform the dance better to try to appease a God that you really could never please anyway, you think. No, Jesus in his love gives the diagnosis, hey, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. But then he prescribes a remedy. Prescribes a remedy. So as we think about it, maybe we need to admit, yes, Lord, I am lukewarm. Will you solve this problem? Will you lead me into a true encounter with you that draws me out of this, that unsticks me, gets me unstuck from where I'm at? Jesus says to them, you are lukewarm. Because of that, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. We sometimes think that it's good to be not too fanatical. Not too extreme. Not too emotional. Not too exorbitant. Yes, exuberant and a bunch of other words that start with EX. But God doesn't want us just trying to find the middle ground all the time. He wants us pursuing him. So he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, it's good when you read Scripture to try to personalize everything. But it's also good to think about, who's he writing to? Is that me or is that not me? Am I lukewarm? Am I about to be spat out? I caution you to overreact to that, but I do invite you to process through that and recognize hopefully a reaction is going on inside you that says, I do not want to be lukewarm. Help me, Jesus. I don't want to be that way. I want to be hot in my affection for you. Intense in a relationship with you. So after he describes who they are, he says, you don't even recognize it. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. One of my other friends at breakfast, I was asking about this, and then he came over yesterday to replenish his supply of beans from my garden. And as we were picking beans, he and his wife, he said, you know, I was thinking about that text and about what causes lukewarmness. He says, you know what I think causes lukewarmness is having too much, having enough. And he started describing about how when he first got married, how little they had and how desperately they depended upon Christ for everything. He says it was easier to be red hot then than it is now when things are a little more comfortable. So there's a sense in that wealth hinders spiritual intensity. And if that's the case, you want to be careful how you pray. Lord, give me all I need sometimes could be counterproductive to Lord making me hot, make me hot in my relationship for you. So maybe the prayer should be, Lord, protect me from letting wealth or resources get in the way of you. Jesus says, you're really not rich. You don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. A pretty sad state. That's your real condition, he says to this church. And then he starts this series of counsels, this series of invitations, and how they should respond. He says in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. The three things this city was known for was its banking, its textile industries, and its medicinal products it produced. And he's addressing all three of those in this indictment, saying, you think you've got these things, but spiritually you are bankrupt in all those areas. You really aren't spiritually rich. You really are not properly clothed, and you really cannot see spiritually. And in that counsel is these words, what you need can only come from me. What you really need can only be found in me. And I believe that's a word for us. Jesus is saying to you and to me, what you really need, you can only get from me. True riches, true proper attire and coveredness of your shamefulness, true ability to see comes from Jesus and Jesus only. I counsel you to buy from me these things. Now, you might be thinking, how am I going to do that? I really don't have anything that could be enough value to barter or to trade. He certainly doesn't want my money. He certainly doesn't want the resources I have. How could we trade them? And maybe Isaiah 51 speaks to this. In Isaiah 51, verse 1, it says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. See, Jesus knows that you don't have the resources necessary to buy from him the things he wants to give to us. But he's inviting us to come to receive what we need from him without cost, without money, simply by saying, Lord Jesus, I need what you alone can give me. Would you give me your righteousness? Would you give me your proper white clothing to remove my shamefulness? Would you allow me to see true spiritual vision? Why is he doing this? Verse 19 says, to those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. It's love that prompts him. It's love that motivates him to talk to us, to describe to us, give a proper diagnosis of our condition. It's love that causes him to get off of any kind of sideline people might imagine him sitting on and get right involved in our lives. He wants to interact with us so he can help us. And so he invites us again and says, be earnest or zealous and repent. Be earnest, or another translation, zealous and repent. Earnestness implies an honesty. Zealousness implies a seeking after the thing that's right with energy. And repent, what does that mean? That's a turning. Repentance means you were going this way, and you stop going that way, and you start going this way. Repent means you were going the way of the world, you were going the way of earthly things, you were caught up in maybe the riches that life had to offer, and you stop because you recognize that that's not going to fulfill my real needs, and you turn. And you say, Jesus, you alone can fulfill my needs. You alone have what I desperately am in need of. Jesus is inviting us to be zealous, full of zeal, earnest, full of honesty, and turn towards him. And then he issues this invitation that is so amazingly tender. The triumphant king in all his grandeur, dressed magnificently, a gleaming sword, bronze, fiery feet, eyes of fire. That Jesus pictures himself knocking on a door, seeking your response. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler of everything, the ruler of all creation, the coming judge, the one who's going to rule for eternity, knocks tenderly on your life and on your heart and says, will you listen? Will you open? Will you listen to my words? Will you listen to my voice? And will you respond by taking the initiative and opening? For some reason, the one who has all power chooses not to overpower a door latch. For some reason, the one that made everything, controls everything, allows us to have the choice of saying, will we open? Will we open? And here the one who says, I spit out lukewarmness, is saying, I want to be close to you. I want to be in fellowship with you. The image is of having a meal together, of dining together, an intimate social activity in that time. Much more than we have right now, but think of the most special meal. Think of maybe a couple having a meal together at the fanciest restaurant in a secluded side room, and that's where he's going to propose to her in just a few minutes. That intimate of a special time together is in no way big enough to compare to this type of invitation that Jesus is giving us. He wants the most intimate, personal, connected time with you. He wants you to respond to him and open the door to him. So the text goes from a fear-inducing statement, like I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, to this tenderest of invites, saying I want to be close to you. I want to be close to you. And it's that type of invitation and a response to it that can produce real love. It's when he recognized Jesus' initiation, his initiative, his desire to start the relationship, and his invitation for us simply to respond to him by his grace, by faith, we say yes. It wasn't because we made ourselves good enough. It wasn't because we had enough wealth to somehow buy his favor. It's simply because he chooses us and we say, okay. I don't know how many times it's been, and I appreciate each one, but oftentimes my wife will say to me, Joel, thank you for choosing me. As if I somehow blessed her by doing that. She doesn't realize that I am fully aware of that I got the better end of this deal. When she said yes, it definitely was me that benefited much more than her. Here is Jesus inviting us to say yes and enter into relationship. And when we do, he comes in, eats with us, connects with us in an eternal relationship of us and God. And that's what we're invited to receive. That's how we're invited to live out the rest of our lives. No longer as caught up in the worldly stuff that swirls around us. No longer thinking we've got it made simply because we have a little bit in our bank account. No longer even caught up in the family and friends that are so important to us, and rightly so. But above it all, we're called to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says to him who overcomes, I give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So it's an eternal connection. It's an eternal relationship. So I invite you today, would you say yes to Jesus? Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 1,000th time. But today, would you celebrate his invitation? Would you celebrate that he takes the initiative to reach out to you? And would you say yes to him? I'd like to invite you to pray with me. And as we're praying, I invite the ladies to come up and we'll sing that song again before we sing our hymn. But in this prayer and in this song that we're going to sing, let's in both of them, let them be a prayer as we say yes to Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask for your help right now. We want to say yes to you with every ounce of our being. We want to say yes to you with no reserve, with nothing held back. We want to unreservedly say yes to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be those that were described as lukewarm, who had lost any kind of intensity. We want to be those, Lord, who live sold out lives to you, for you, in relationship with you. We know, Lord, we can't work it up. And we're not going to enter into this through guilt or manipulation or shame. But Lord, we're simply going to say, if you want us, we're yours. We give our hearts to you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for loving us enough to reach across the barrier, to reach through the muck of our lives and the sin of our lives, and to grab a hold of us in our sinful state. We say yes to you. We ask, Lord, that as we say yes to you, you'd enable us to look around at the people around us and encourage them to say yes to you as well, that we might be a people who celebrate that we're chosen by you, we're graced by you. We thank you that you are the triumphant one, that you are the one who overcame death, overcame sin, overcame the devil. And you did it so that we could participate with you as overcomers. Lord, raise us up. Lift our eyes. Give us that salve that truly opens our eyes to see things spiritually with an eternal perspective so we could live out this reality of a love relationship with you, the one who pursued us and knocked on our door. With all of our heart, Lord Jesus, we say yes. In Jesus' name we pray.